You're listening to another inspiring teaching from Devonport Church of Christ, Tasmania, Australia. For more information about our church, please log on to www.devonportcoc.com.au.
Do you remember the first time that you got to sit in the driver's seat of a car? I remember I was about 16 years old, and I remember being so confident and cocky as I got out of the passenger side seat and walked around the car where my dad had pulled over on a quiet street, and as I got into the driver's seat. And I remember sitting in the driver's seat, and all of the cockiness and confidence drained out of me. I remember looking at the dashboard and seeing the speedos, the lights. I remember seeing the steering wheel and all the controls. I knew what everything did, but I'd been watching it for years. But for the first time, I had to deal with it. It was my problem, and it freaked me out. And I remember swallowing and then looking at Dad, who had a bit of a knowing grin on his face. After all, I was the youngest of three kids that he taught to drive. And I then remember pulling out into the street and driving down the street and thinking, you know what? Maybe this isn't so bad. And then Dad asked me to turn the corner. So I indicated, made sure it was safe to do so. And then I pulled on the wheel the same amount that I'd seen Dad pull on the wheel all of my life, and promptly found myself on the wrong side of the road. Now Dad quickly reached over and pulled the wheel, bringing me back to the correct side of the road, and there was a smile on his face. Dad had a special name for that corner. He had taken my siblings and now me to that corner. Now, unfortunately, the name that he had for that corner, I can't repeat in present company, but all I can say is it was an appropriate description. Another first that I remember was just before I got my P's. So I've been driving for a while with Dad at that point, and I remember Dad told me to drive around his workplace without him. Dad worked somewhere where there were a whole bunch of internal roads. They even had road markings and things like that. There was nobody else there. And he told me to just get some practice in driving by myself. And I remember talking to him about it afterwards and mentioning that it had felt so weird to be driving around with nobody else in the car. I kept looking over at the passenger seat to see where I was meant to go next or what I was meant to practice next. And again, I saw that knowing smile on my dad's face, and I knew that that was exactly the point that he'd wanted me to learn. He knew that I was almost at the point where I would be driving myself, where I would be led out into the world on my own, and I would have to make my own decisions about where I was going and how I was going to get there. And I think of how important those short little learning experiences are, how important it is to have people come alongside us to give us these little opportunities where we are encouraged to grow, to gain the skills ourselves before we have to do it all on our own. Today, I'm continuing the series of Jesus for Everyone, our wander through the book of Luke, where we are speaking about this week we're speaking about the sending out of the 72. We've been exploring the way in which Luke points out the people who are on the edges of society, shows how Jesus reaches out to them, how Jesus breaks the boundaries of what a Jewish rabbi and teacher was meant to do by inviting them to be part of it. And we've been looking at this series in the context of our yearly theme, Deep and Wide. And we are a church that wants to know God in a deep way, not just knowing things about God, but truly knowing God, trusting Him, having a relationship with Him. And we want to do that so that we can go wide. This message that I have to share today is about that going wide, of taking this message to those who haven't heard it, who have not known about Jesus. And it is about the fact that we need to go deep so that we can go wide, because we can't do one without the other. Both are needed. And our passage today starts off with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Today's passage is one that I love, because just as my dad gave me the right kind of learning opportunities, this was about Jesus handing over responsibility to his disciples and doing it in a helpful way. Because I think that we can all remember a moment when we've all experienced that moment when somebody just hands us a whole bunch of responsibility. somebody just tells us to do a job and it's just kind of thrown on us and we're sitting there or standing there going, yep, I can do that. When really we have no idea what we're meant to do or how we're meant to do it. We're just kind of expected to do it. And Jesus knew that that is not the most helpful way to go about it. And so he had a plan. He had a way of helping to ease his disciples and his followers into what was coming later on because Jesus prepares us to go wide. Jesus used this opportunity to train the 72. And in fact, a little bit of context for the message today and this passage of Scripture. A chapter earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and he gave them a very similar task. In fact, he gave them a few less instructions than he gave to the 72, but the 12 returned to Jesus excited. Jesus was giving them opportunities and chances to learn how they needed to act and how they were meant to fulfill their mission while Jesus was still around, while it was still exciting and awesome for them, while they were still prepared to do it, and while he was still there, so it wasn't as scary. He was giving them a chance to find their groove so that when he was gone, they would know what they were doing. And the reason that I want to mention that this morning is because I see a very clear process that Jesus is using here. The 12 disciples, they were the ones who were closest to Jesus. They were the ones who saw the most miracles. They were the ones who heard the most teaching, had the most teaching explained to them. They were the ones that Jesus had developed the most and who trusted Jesus the most. They are the ones who had the closest relationship with Jesus, and so he sent them out first because they were the deepest with him. They went out, and when they came back, the 72 and the other followers of Jesus, they would have heard the stories of what had happened on their mission. They would have heard with excitement the things that they had been able to do in Jesus' name. They were able to see the 12 disciples declare Jesus as the Messiah. They were able to see Jesus feeding the 5,000. They would have heard the whispered stories of the transfiguration on the mountain. They would have heard the words of Jesus as he shared the hard things about what it means to be a disciple, but they were invested. And so they stayed and they kept spending time with Jesus because all of these things had filtered into who they were and had developed their relationship with Jesus until it was deeper and deeper and deeper. And they got to the point where Jesus went, I have a mission for you. I have something that I want you to go and do. He gave them a mission that was going to require them to take the deepness that they had been gaining and to take it, to share it wide with other people, to share their witness of who Jesus is and what he has done, and to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus took the time to make sure that their depth matched what he wanted them to do. He didn't wait until they were as deep as they were ever going to go before he sent them out. Because to do that, he would have been shortchanging their growth. He would have been stunting their growth. He would have been stunting his mission. Because he wanted to make sure that they had time to put down roots. He wanted to make sure that they were able to put supports, a solid foundation in place, a foundation built into his love, into his teaching, into who he was and what he thought about them, so that they were supported when they went out. Because Jesus knew that by going wide, by going out into the world to share this message, these people were going to do astounding things and they were going to return to him, knowing him more, trusting him more. And that would drive them deeper than they had ever gone before. That would drive their experiences of going wider and taking that message to the world would take them deeper in their relationship with the one who sent them, with the living God, and that would drive them deeper, which would drive them wider, which would drive them deeper and wider, and the cycle continues. And so Jesus prepared them to go wide, and he is doing the same for us today. But Jesus doesn't just prepare evangelists to go wide. He doesn't just prepare those who are gifted at sharing the gospel to go wide. He's wanting to prepare all of us for that. He's wanting all of us to take this message wide and into the world. But he wants to make sure that we are prepared to do that. And so if you are new to faith, if you are somebody who has recently made a commitment, it is good for you to sit and to learn and to grow and to build a foundation first for a while. Jesus wants us to put a foundation on or in Him, to put down roots into who He is, to grow deep with Him for a while. And it's good and important so that we have experience with the message that we are taking and sharing with the world. So that we have testimony about what Jesus has done in our lives that we can go and share and tell other people about. It is good and important to sit and to listen. But you need to know that you can only go so deep before you need to take that message wide so you can go deeper. In order to reach the next stage of what is possible, you need to take it wide. It is important to go deep, but we go deep so that we can go wide and take that message further and further out. And we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus prepares us to go wide. And Jesus continues His instructions to the 72 in verse 2, and He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." So in verse 1, Jesus appoints the 72 and He sends them out two by two. But now we have this key phrase, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Jesus often used imagery of harvest to talk about salvation, to speak about those who were part of the kingdom of heaven and those that are not. And I want to just take a moment now to go through some statistics with you. And so in this room this morning, we have, or in this church today, we have about 155 people. And no, I don't have the gift of prophecy. I've just got a very talented data person who was able to fill that in for me. And so we have this many people at church, but this auditorium itself sits 271 people. And when we consider that over two services, that's 542 spaces. We probably average about 200 over both services. And so there is a bit of a difference that we have there. There is a difference between the people who are available to help bring in the harvest, those of us who know Jesus, and those who do not yet know Jesus as Savior. But what about in Devonport? Now, I did some very rough estimating, and I would say that there are around 2,500 people who are attending churches in Devonport today, this morning. And according to the 2016 census, there are 24,696 people, not seats, in Devonport. And so there's a bit of a difference. So around 2,500 people at church, capital C, in a city that 24,000 people call home. It's a bit of a difference. But what about Tasmania as a whole? Now, I can't estimate effectively the number of people who are attending church this morning, but I can look at statistics. And the ABS said that in 2016, the population of Tasmania was 519,000 people. And of that number, 49.7% or 257,000 described themselves as Christians. Now, it might only be just, but that is less than half of the population of Tasmania. Less than half of the population of Tasmania know who Jesus is. But I want to go further than that today. I want to look at Australia as well. And in fact, Australia's population in that same time was 24 million people. And of that astonishing number of people, just over 12 million describe themselves as Christians. 52.1%, in fact. And I know what many of you are probably thinking. You're thinking, hey, it's Sunday. I don't want to have to deal with maths this morning, and I understand. I may have made a mistake with how many zeros were on the ends of some of these statistics this week, and thankfully I had a friend correct me, because otherwise there were a lot more people in Australia than I thought. But it's important. This is important. And so in 2019, the population of the world is 7.7 billion people. Now, numbers don't mean a lot to me at this point. They're just kind of funny names. But when I put it into perspective, the world's population is over 316 times the population of Australia. But I want you to just stop and I want you to look at the person next to you for a moment. I want you to look at the person next to you, because when we get to numbers like this, They become just that. They become numbers. But I want you to look at the person next to you. And I want you to think about the fact that that is a person. That is somebody who can think. That is somebody who can talk to people. That is somebody who has a soul, who has a spirit, who is made by God, who is known by God, who is loved by God. That is somebody, an individual, who has an identity. And when you take that person who's sitting next to you and you times that by 7.7 billion, we don't want to do that with any one person because that's too much of anyone to deal with, but we're dealing with people here. We're dealing with actual souls, people who have been created by God, who are loved by God, who are known by God. And so from some of the research that I was able to find, and please understand that the bigger we go, the less accurately we're able to estimate these things. But in 2015, 31.2% of the world's population were Christians. That's less than a third of the world's population. And so that is a lot of people. That's billions of people, but at the same time, that is not so much. And if we translated that same amount today, that would mean over 5 billion people in this world still need to hear about Jesus. We have over 5 billion people that still need to know that God loves them, that they are created by God for a reason and a purpose. That God loves them and that He wants to be reunited with them. 5 billion people. And I don't know about you, but my mind just kind of boggles at that. I find that incomprehensible. And at the same time, I'm awed by the fact that God knows them. He knows them intimately. But that number is a bit overwhelming. So let's bring it back to one of the first statistics that I shared. And so this auditorium can seat 542 people over two services. And today we have had 181 people attending church today. And this is an important piece of maths to remember. This is an important statistic to consider. Why? Because Jesus is for everyone. He is for the people who are gathered here in this place this morning. He is for those people who are gathered in churches all across Devonport and Tasmania. But He is also so much for those who are currently outside the church. He is for those who are living in Devonport and who do not yet know Him. He is for those who are made in His image, who are created by Him, who are known by Him, and that He wants them to know Him in return. He is for those people, and He is for all of these empty seats to be filled. And this is not about numbers for the sake of numbers. This is about Jesus, and this is about the fact that there are people out there who don't know who He is, who don't know that He loves them, that He has created them with a purpose, that He has created them with care and intention and a desire for them to know who they are that can only be found in who He is. So this is not just about numbers for the sake of numbers. This is about Jesus, and this is about Jesus being for everyone. And I felt convicted to share those statistics this morning because it is this that prompts us to keep going. It is this simple fact that there is such a large harvest that exists and yet by comparison, so few of us, that reminds us that this mission is important. We've already shared in this series how we all have the same greatest need, that we have a sin problem that we need Jesus to deal with so that we can have it fixed. And we know that this is something important and essential, but sometimes I think we can get lost by thinking that there are so many Christians around to do the work that we don't have to do it. That so many people already know about Jesus, and the simple statistics, and I'm okay to admit that I may have gotten the numbers a little bit wrong, but I know what I haven't gotten wrong is the fact that there are more people out there who need Jesus and who need to know Jesus than there are people who already know Him. And so Jesus is sending us out into this world to share with them, to tell them the message that has not changed since Jesus was here giving this message to His disciples, and that is the kingdom of heaven has come near. How can we say that so boldly? Because the kingdom of heaven is found in Jesus, and all they need to do is accept it. He is there waiting for them and wanting them to know him. It is so close because it is found in Jesus. Yet, if the work is a few, and if there is so much that needs to be done in the works of the few, then this message is not just for a small amount of us, but it is for all of us. It is not for those who are gifted in it and them alone. It is for all of us to be trying to do this, to taking every opportunity to share the gospel, to share the witness of what Christ has done in our lives, to share the testimony of what he has done for us. And I know that not everybody feels confident sharing the gospel. I know that there is in this room that not everybody is confident in leading somebody to Christ. And that's okay. I would encourage you to learn, to ask people to show you how to do it, to ask people to give you methods of how you can share it so that you're ready and prepared for if the opportunity arises. But it is also about inviting people to come to church. It is also about inviting people to come and to be part of the community here. It is about finding those people who may be gifted at evangelism and providing opportunities to meet up to have a coffee or to go fishing or to do something like that. It is about us working together in this harvest to support each other. And there are so many ways that we can do it. We can support each other in it. But there is a sense of urgency in the way that Jesus shares this mission with the 72. And there is a sense of urgency in the way that we get this mission as well. Because we have such a large harvest, and so we need to be prepared to take every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the witness of what Christ has done in our lives. That witness is why Jesus waited before sending the 72 out. He wanted to make sure that they had developed that deepness, that they had the experiences of what he had done in their lives personally, because he knew that that was the foundation that they would draw on as they went out into the world with this message. He wanted to make sure that they had developed those deep roots that come from a relationship with him, and he wanted to make sure that they could recognize and see how he was working in their lives, because this message is about sharing that with the people around us. And Jesus continues in verses 3 to 9, and he says, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone else on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. And when you stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house, but when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So far I've spoken mainly about the intention in sending the 72 out. I've been speaking more about why he has sent them out, that he has been trying to train them and to develop them, but also to help them to see the importance of their work. But now, however, I want to speak about how this message is to be shared. And the first thing that I want to say is this: Jesus is sending us out as lambs amongst wolves. It's not a particularly encouraging image, is it? I mean, lambs are pretty defenseless. They're often used as a major example of something that is defenseless, that is utterly unable to do anything by themselves. They rely on other people or the rest of the flock for everything. I know I'm a city boy, but I'm pretty sure that that's how it works. They rely entirely on others, on the shepherd to protect them. And yet here is the shepherd who is sending his followers out as if they were lambs amongst wolves. Wolves are the opposite of lambs. They are powerful hunters that support each other as a pack to bring down their prey. But even by themselves, they are still powerful and fierce. And Jesus is wanting us to learn something important from this. And we can see it repeated through the next few verses, because Jesus wants us to go wide in peace and friendship. Because when Jesus gives us this call to go out and harvest, he doesn't want us to view it as a war. He doesn't want us to view it as a holy crusade pushing through with violence to ensure that people pledge their allegiance to Jesus Christ. We are in a war, absolutely. Blake spoke about it last week, but the war that we are in is a spiritual war against the powers and the principalities of this dark world. It is not against flesh and blood. So often, and I know that I am one of the people who can get like this, so often we hear a sermon that fires us up about going wide and we get convicted that we need to go out and we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we stride out ready to do battle. We go out and we feel like we want an argument. We want to convince people of the truth through apologetics, through pushing our opinion onto other people and into other people's faces. We want to do it through sharing Facebook posts that get our side of the story across in forceful ways. But that is not the way that Jesus taught his people to go out, and it's not the way that we should go out. And that's not just because Jesus didn't have Facebook. Jesus told his people to go out and to take peace with them, to let the peace that they had lived with through him to rest on the houses that they stayed in. He called them to let the peace that they had to define who they were. They were meant to be lambs amongst wolves. Or as Jesus didn't send us out to be lions amongst wolves or wolves amongst wolves. He sent us out to be lambs amongst wolves. He's calling for us to stop and to listen first, to instead of barging in, thinking we know what the answer is, to stop and to listen and to hear their pain and to hear where they're at first. Now, please don't misunderstand me. To go wide in peace and friendship does not mean that we are pushovers and doormats. To go wide in a way that spreads peace and friendship does not mean that we allow our beliefs to be changed in the face of people not accepting what we say. And it doesn't mean that we necessarily have to change our beliefs just because the world has changed its views on how things should be. But what it does mean is that we approach people from a place of peace and love. It means that rather than walking up to people ready to do battle, ready for a holy crusade to tell them that their lives are being destroyed through sin, that they are going to go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus, it means that we walk up to them and we seek to bring peace into their lives. We seek to be peacemakers, bringing that peace with us. And it means that we want to build relationships with them. It means that we want to get to know them. It means that we want to take time getting to know them, for us to see them as God sees them. It means that we don't seek to approach them from a position of superiority, but instead we choose to come alongside them as equals, or submit to them and serve them in order to support them. It means that we need to be willing to sit down in the dust beside these people, and we need to be willing to cry and weep with them as they share their pain, as they share their struggles. We sit down beside people with the dust and we build relationships with them so that we can earn the right to tell them about who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives, how he has lifted us up out of the dust and how he has restored our dignity, how he has restored our hope, and how he wants to do the same for them. We go to these people seeking peace and friendship and the opportunity to tell them that the kingdom of heaven has come near to them. How can we proclaim that so boldly? Because Jesus is in us. He is living through us. And I love how Jesus' words here echo his desire to bring those outside the kingdom in. And even in these orders of taking the message, we are told to heal the sick. And I'm reminded that just a few chapters ago, Jesus said that I have not come for the righteous or the healthy, but for the sick. He is the doctor. We are here to tell people of who Jesus is, of what he has done for us. Now, speaking that message at times brings tension. Speaking that message means that we have to be clear on what sin is, and we need to be blunt at times. But there is a difference in approaching those things prepared to do war and approaching those things in love and consideration for the other person. Yet there is also an acknowledgement here that there are times when, despite approaching people from a position of peace and friendship, that the message will still not be welcomed. There is an acknowledgement that just because we try to sit in the dirt with people and sit beside them, they may not accept the message. In verses 10 to 12, it says, "But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this. The kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Here is where we need to be both peaceful and firm. Here is where Jesus' words in Matthew 10:16 come into play, where he tells us to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. We need to recognize the time when the people we are speaking to are demonstrating a willful desire to close their ears to the message. But one of the things that I notice in this passage, even so, is that the message of Christ is still shared. Even though the people may not be receptive at this time, even though they may not be wanting to listen, there is still the sharing of the message. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But Jesus is reminding us that we don't have to exert all of our energy to ensure that every person we come across is saved. We pray for that. We seek that, but we also know that we are but one person in a long line that God might be putting in their lives to prepare the ways. Prepare the way. This is an urgent message. This is one that we need to share, but we also need to realize that it relies on the soil of people's hearts. We need to realize that even though when we go and share the message one day and their hearts are hard, we are part of a process and a collection of people that are working in that person's life so that their hearts are softened, so that the soil of their heart can be prepared. But in this passage, God is telling us that even when the message is not received well, even if we have to walk away from the situation, we know and we trust that God is doing things. And in these situations, these are the times that I remember the parable of the soils, that at times when we preach the message, some people's hearts are hard, and so they don't hear it. But I also love Paul's words in 1 Corinthians when he speaks of all the people involved in the planting and the watering of seeds, because you might just be preparing the soil for somebody to come along later on. And so we need to be prepared for that. But one of the things that I know that can overwhelm us and to stop us from being able to do anything at this point is fear. We have a fear that the job is too massive, the harvest is so plentiful, and the workers are so very few. Or perhaps it is a fear of dealing with people, of needing to be real with people, of needing to be vulnerable with them, of sharing with them about Jesus and not knowing how they're going to respond. Or perhaps it is a fear of not having the right words to say, of forgetting something that you have to say, or your words come out and they don't come out the right way, or whatever. And I totally get that. I completely and I utterly get those fears. But what I want to say to finish up today is this. We don't save people. Jesus saves people. But we don't save people. Jesus saves people. All throughout this passage, we are reminded of this truth. It is not us who does it. It is Christ living and working through us. It is Holy Spirit who is working in people's hearts that brings them to repentance. And as I look through this entire passage, I see that Jesus told his disciples not to take things with them. Don't take a bag, a wallet, or spare sandals. You don't need those things. Jesus wanted them to not be preparing themselves. Jesus didn't want them to be relying on themselves to be able to do this. He wanted them to rely on him. He wanted them to rely on what he was doing and going through to prepare them. He wanted them to know that even though Jesus himself hadn't gone to those towns yet, God was already at work in them, preparing the way, preparing people who would offer hospitality to them and a place to stay as they shared the message. And so many times we look at the task that is ahead of us. We consider the fact that there are over 5 billion people in this world, people who do not yet know Jesus, who have not heard of Jesus. And there are only 2 billion people who have. We get overwhelmed. We feel like we are in over our heads and we start to feel defeated. But God is inviting us to help him. God is inviting us to work alongside him in this, but we can take comfort in the fact that he is doing all of the hard work. What God is wanting us to do is to take this opportunity to trust him and to go out into this world. And I love it at home when Emma cooks with our girls. I don't cook with our girls because cooking stresses me out enough when I'm doing it by myself, let alone adding three precious little girls into the mix. But I've watched Emma cooking with the girls lately, and in particular with Abby, our youngest. She turned 3 last week, and she can't really stir the mixture very well. It's too hard. And so I just see Emma reach out and grab the mixing spoon and start stirring it. Abby's hands are still on the spoon. But Emma and I both know that it is her that is doing the mixing. But Abby knows that she's helping Mum cook. How beautiful is that image? How beautiful is that? Because that is what I'm reminded of here. We don't save people. Jesus saves people, but he's inviting us to join with him in that. He's inviting us to be able to be part of it. And we want to do the very best that we can, because that is our spiritual act of worship. That is how we worship God, by putting the best effort that we can into it. Paul says in Romans 10, 13 to 15, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." God is wanting us to go out to tell people about Jesus so that they can call on his name. But I love that Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." We are not the ones who have the responsibility to save people. We are asked by Jesus to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near. We are asked by Jesus to share what he has done in our lives, to tell other people about the good news, and to do it in a way that is peaceful. And we want to do it in the very best way that we can, because that is worshiping God. That is giving God our best. But being witnesses of what Christ has done, the power of that, the wonder of sharing the goodness of the good news, that has never come from us. We are but messengers of the gospel. The power of the gospel remains always with God. And in verses 16 to 20, Jesus finishes with this: "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." And the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." When the 72 have returned and are praising God, they are excited because Jesus has trained them in a way that they got success. They felt that they could do the mission that Jesus had given them, and they were excited. They had done amazing things. They had done incredible things, and they knew that Jesus was with them. And they come up to Jesus and say, "You know what? Even the demons submitted to us because of your name." They were excited and they were filled with everything. And Jesus responds that he had given them all sorts of authority. The authority comes from Jesus. Jesus had given them all sorts of authority. He had given them authority to do all sorts of amazing and incredible things. But that was not the most important thing. The most important thing, and what was essential, was that their names were written in heaven. Jesus has given us power and authority. He is asking us to preach boldly, to share the message of Christ peacefully but boldly, to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near, because the kingdom of God is found in Jesus. He has not given us a spirit of fear but of power. He has given us all these things to do the mission that he has asked us to do, to tell people about that kingdom. But all of that which we have comes from him. It is done in his authority. It is speaking about him. People are saved not through our great words, not through our eloquence of speech. No, people are saved by God and by God alone. They are saved through Holy Spirit working in their hearts to bring them to repentance. And I don't know about you, but I take enormous comfort in that. I take amazing and enormous comfort in that because it takes the pressure off me. I have the responsibility to be faithful, to take the opportunities to share, and I want to do that in the best way I can because that is how I worship God. That is how I show excellence to God who has done so much for me. But I don't have to take responsibility to save people. And so I want to finish by saying this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the mission looks overwhelming, but this mission is ours, given to us by Jesus. And so I challenge you, and I encourage you, and I urge you, take the opportunities to go wide. Know that by being faithful in this, God will take you so much deeper with Him. Don't worry about what you will say, because Holy Spirit will give you those words when you need it. He is doing the work. We need only be faithful. I think that is so amazing.